Please sit down. Now, have any of you visited the Holy Land? Yes, yes, I can see some nods. One or two. Yes, lots of nods. To do so is a powerful experience. And always one of the highlights is a visit to Jerusalem. For hundreds of years, pilgrims, Muslims, Christians, and Jews have made their way to worship in the Holy City. In today's story from Acts, an Ethiopian eunuch, we're told, he would be a black man, and he was an important court official. He's on his way home from Jerusalem. So let's join him on the road in his slow-moving chariot. Maybe it was drawn by oxen. A God-fearer with high hopes he had set out from his native land to celebrate the festival in Jerusalem. And as he approached the city, built high on the hill, he would have marveled at the sight of the temple in all its magnificence, gleaming white with a golden vine painted around the walls, the vine, the symbol of Israel. But on arrival, he would not have been allowed to enter. Though a God-fearer, he would have been excluded from the temple. He was not a Jew, and he was physically maimed. All that way, and he could only worship from afar. Returning sadly home, he's reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. The verses concern the suffering servant. And Philip spots him. "Do you understand all that?" asks Philip. "How can I, without a guide, come up here and explain?" So Philip jumps up and joins him. And he tells him the good news that Jesus is God's suffering servant, the one mentioned in Isaiah's verses. He has died, he has risen, and he has overcome sin and death, and he's opened the way to God for all who believe in him, Jew and Gentile, male and female, maimed and whole. Thrilled and excited, the Ethiopian says, "Oh, look, over there, there's a pool of water. Is there anything to stop me being baptized?" And so it was. A happy ending or a happy beginning. The newly baptized eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Another branch added to the vine. Incidentally, the Christian church in Ethiopia historically is one of the first to be founded. Right, question time. Who are the gardeners here? Probably most, yeah, another hand up, more hands, lots of gardeners, good. And I expect many of you have grown climbing plants of one sort or another. Anyone grown a vine? Oh, you have, oh, good. Well, you can tell me about it afterwards because I'd be very interested. Have you had any grapes? You have had, oh gosh, great. well done. In the last 40 years or so, encouraged no doubt by global warming, more and more vineyards have been established in Britain. My son tells me that there's even one on the Great Orme near Llandudno. The Great Orme is actually quite sunny, but it's very windy. So I'm not sure how those vines survive. I'm sure you would be able to say a whole lot more than I can, but vines need the right soil. They need sun and rain. Those awful frosts we've had just lately, including last night, I think, won't have helped. Vines need careful cultivation. And we'll get on to the vexed question of pruning in a moment. Now, vines are deciduous, so they lose their leaves in winter. They bud and blossom in the spring, and finally fruit in the autumn. Sweet, luscious grapes, if you're lucky. Were your grapes sweet and luscious? Next time, lucky. As I mentioned earlier, there was a vine painted around the temple walls in Jerusalem. And this vine represented Israel. Those people, often wayward, but nevertheless chosen, the chosen people of God. However, in this passage from John's Gospel, Jesus makes an outrageous and far-reaching claim. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, vine grower here. I am, the simple phrase I am is, of course, the sacred name of God, the one revealed to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus is claiming to be God. This is sacrilege, unless it happens to be true. I am the vine, he says. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me, with me in him, bears fruit in plenty. So Jesus invites us to remain in him. What does that mean? Jesus is inviting us to be an integral part of Jesus, an integral part of God. This is a relationship of outstanding intimacy. It's closer even than marriage. We are invited into divine glory. And we're promised that we will bear fruit in plenty. What an offer! Is it too good to be true? There is a cost. Jesus says, a plant cannot bear fruit by itself, cut off from me. You can do nothing. So what does remain in me and not being cut off, being part, that close, intimate part of God imply? Well, I've already mentioned the vines through the seasons, spring, summer, autumn, winter, growing season, fruitful season, season of rest. This year's lockdown, our enforced winter rest, well, we know about that, don't we? And what's more, we can all think of spring and summer times in our lives. Happier times, when maybe our careers, our families have been blossoming and growing and flourishing. Happy times. And times when they were not. Which brings me to the pruning. Now, I know nothing about vines, so I had to consult my gardening encyclopedia. Vines need careful, but frankly, savage pruning. For new plants, it says, remove 2/3 growth of first year rods. Stop the laterals at 2 leaves. Root out other shoots, or rub out even other shoots. Remove half of new growth. Cut back the main rod and lateral shoots each autumn for 2 more years, and so on and so on. That sounds pretty savage to me. And it's all very well for plants, but what are the implications for human beings? My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears no fruit, he cuts away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it to make it bear even more. Pruning sounds painful. And in life, we are no strangers to pain, disease, divorce, redundancy, distance, betrayal, breakdown, death. We've all been close to all those situations, and it hurts. By the way, it is permissible to shout at God. Job did, and so did C.S. Lewis. When his wife died, Lewis called God a cosmic sadist. Strong language, but Job and Lewis did not cease to hang in, to pray, to dialogue with God in the pain, despite their hurt. They remained in him. So Jesus promises all of us, if we remain in him, there will be meaning and purpose. Not only despite our pain, but as a result of our pain, there will be fruit. Fruit. Now, let's get on to the fruit. We all know that fruit does not come instantaneously, not suddenly. Fruit has to grow slowly. And what fruit can we expect to find? Let me give you an example. Marcus Rashford often went hungry as a child. Now a successful footballer, he petitioned the government to continue to provide free school meals for hungry children during the school holidays. He also spends his spare time coaching football to disadvantaged youngsters. Out of his childhood experience has come very rich fruit. And I'm sure all of you can think of many others who have turned tragedy into triumph. According to St. Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, trustfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sweet, ripe fruit growing in our lives. Blessings for others to share. That's the thing about fruit. It is for sharing with others. As Philip gladly shared with the Ethiopian, who travelled on, according to legend, to share the good news back home. So, two more questions for you. See if you can think of a sad and difficult situation in your own life from which good has come. And second question, is there a dead branch you need to discard? So, let's pray. Gracious God, when our foundations are shaken, grant us the gift to hold on and wait on your steadfast love. Amen.